Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
We are digging back in. If you want to, go ahead and you open up to James chapter 2. We're going to be there in a second. And again, there's Bibles around the room in the baskets underneath the chairs. If you need one or you want to borrow one or steal one or take one home, feel free. Also, YouVersion is up and running. It's a live national app. I was just talking to somebody Friday that has not been to church yet but been following online that she's able to use the live events at home. So if you have YouVersion, you can go to live events. You'll see TSF and today's date. And then you'll be able to have all the scriptures right there for you. But if you're just kind of jumping in with us, we are, we're in a season that we're calling Go Deeper. And it's building on a season that we went through just on the life of Jesus and really understanding who Jesus truly is scripturally. And then we've went and spent a lot of time on Acts and how does that work and move that the Christian message forward and discipleship and growing to be more like Jesus and helping others to grow to be more like Jesus. And now we're kind of building off of that to how do we live the life that God calls us to, which we are calling Kingdom of God living. And I know different people have different definitions depending on what church you go to on that. But Kingdom of God living is just when we pray the Lord's Prayer, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's the kind of life we want. And it's deeper than, and it's more intense than, and it's freer than average lukewarm church living. So this picture represents a lot of things, and I'm not going to try to catch you all up over about a year's worth of speaking about right now, but basically just like the world we're kind of seeing the storm end of things, and then here's where we're trying to drive for as far as Kingdom of God living, and then in between that is that, again, kind of lukewarm understanding of things and that church way of thinking. And so we've been building on all this by going into James, and it's a letter by Jesus's half-brother, who didn't believe in Jesus when he was alive, but did believe after his resurrection, and he appeared to James and became quite the outspoken Christian and the Bishop of Jerusalem. And so we've been going through his teachings and his letter that are quite blunt and bold and have a lot of things to really kind of challenge us to be able to go deeper into it. And then we could couple that with Lent, and we've got the fasting going on and Ash Wednesday. By the way, Ash Wednesday, thank you to everybody who came out for that. To be honest, we're still really good on Sunday morning stuff when we're not the best of midweek stuff, which is kind of counter to what we talk about all the time. But so especially when you have something that's a little bit different that we don't lean into every year with Ash Wednesday and stuff, we had a great showing Ash Wednesday. We had a great time of confession. I know that sounds weird. Confession, grief, renewal, fresh anointing. Being able to start out Lent together. So I appreciate you guys really leaning into that. That was a special event to us this year. So I appreciate that. So anyways, right back into James as all these things are coming together. We talked last week about partiality and how God is really disgusted when we show favorability. And now we're going to go a little bit deeper into that, kind of in a partnering type teaching or command. But we're going to talk about faith and works. Faith and works. So you guys ready? We'll see what we find. So he starts out 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers or my sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay, everybody still there? We're going to focus on that first verse for a little bit. What good is it, my brothers, my sisters? It reminds us that he's writing to, again, Christians, primarily to Messianic Jewish people at that time, and that for the first century, which just means Jewish people that have accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven their lives by acknowledging with the mouth that he's the Son of God and believing in their heart he died and rose again. Your God, I'm not. I'm following you. But also to anyone grafted into the family. For us Gentiles that have also accepted Jesus. So he's writing to believers. Just keep that in mind, this whole letter. It keeps on coming back to us as believers. So he says, what good is it then, believers, if you say you have faith, but you don't have works? Can that faith save you? Now, there's two words that we've got to stay focused on. Do you really want me to use that one, instead of my marker? It means a lot to you, doesn't it? Is this the same one she gave me? Okay, so I use my Sharpies. I like my Sharpies. Sharpies of God. I don't know what this Coelho crap is, but everybody complains that they can't read what's up here. But what they don't understand is that my goal is not for you to be able to read it. Isn't that weird? It's just to have it there. So if I say, give me ideas of things you like to do with your time, and Glenn yells out, Ohio State football, and I put Ohio State football, and someone goes, what's it say? That's not on me. You just had, I always, anyways. So this is the second time this Crayola thing has been sent to me.
Oh, there you go.
So let's see how,
bigger paper.
Well, Faith. Here, let me try again. I'm sorry. Faith. I'll use it sooner or later. I won't be that much of a snot. Okay. Tattoo Sunday next week. Okay. So there's two words here that we're looking at. Okay, so faith, which is I believe, right? I believe in the promises of God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in heaven. I believe I've got a purpose. I believe I'm created for a purpose. Whatever those cases be, that's the faith. That's the believing. The works is the actual action that comes from it. And the question that some people come up with when we read this particular verse is that if we misread what is faith and what is works, then we get confused and we start thinking that we're talking about that works can somehow save us. Chris, if you put up, I think it's Ephesians. This is the voice that trips us up a little bit. It is grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that one can boast. And so it almost can see at a casual glance, okay, is there some kind of disconnect between the two, and they're not. James is building on what Paul teaches us in this letter to the church of Ephesus. What he's saying is you cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot earn yourself to a place where I'm ready to be baptized now because I've got these things in a row. I've done enough that God likes me now. It's like somehow I'm going to go to the pearly gates and it's going to be a list like Santa Claus is naughty, a nice list. And if this one's longer than this one, then I get to go into heaven. All that stuff is fake and false and nothing. The only thing that saves us is accepting Jesus as leader of giving our lives, which is a conscious choice decision that only you can make. And it's not because of your heritage. It's not because you went to VBS as a kid. It's not because grandma believed. It's because you decided and talked to Jesus and said, I'm in. You're God. I'm not. And I'm giving this life back to you. Okay? That's the faith aspect of things. And then, and that's what saves us. But what James is taking and adding to that is if it doesn't change anything, is this really faith or is it dead? Because I can't tell you how many people I talk to, like weekly, over and over again, where you ask them, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Have you ever given your life to Jesus? Well, yeah, okay. I used to go to church when I was a little kid. No, I'm sorry. When did you give your life to Jesus? Well, you know, I went to a Bible study in college, and I thought those guys were pretty cool. Sweet. When did you give your life to Jesus? When did you lean into this faith? Not what your knowledge is. But did it truly change who you are? Because the reality is, just period common sense, is if there is a God, okay? And a lot of people will say they believe in God, and then they make up their own little religion thing out of it. A lot of people, if there is a God, there's a truth about that God, and if he hasn't abandoned this planet as soon as he made it, then he wants something to do with us. And that also means if he wants something to do with us and he created us, he has a purpose for me. And so if I believe that, it changes everything. The way I think, the way I talk, the way I act, all of that changes. So James is saying, if you have faith but no works, you need to come back here and see, am I really there? Do I really believe? Did I really give my life to Jesus, or did I just say a quick prayer so I can go to heaven someday? So he's really kind of diving into this. This is evidence of this. This is not what saves us, but this cannot save us if it doesn't change everything. We still all together? So it's kind of a big concept that he puts into that very, very quickly. So with that, he gives us a couple examples. Well, we'll go with the one that's already on the table. So, and this is where it kind of goes back to the partiality. Again, we don't show partiality because of people have money or they don't have money, or because of the skin color, or because of any particular stupid reason that we show favorability to others. But here he's going back into the poverty aspect of things. And so he goes back and says, if you want like a litmus test on this mentality, have a brother or sister. Okay, so who's he talking about? Brother or sister, he's talking about other Christians. And that seems a little odd, because why doesn't he just say everybody? Well, another scripture we'll give you with the help of Chris is from Galatians. And this people miss sometimes. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, so that's there, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do you realize that we actually have a little bit extra responsibility to take care of each other within the family, even over the rest of the world? And that sounds backwards. Well, these guys are already in our little group. We've got to be nice to these people so we can suck them in and then forget about them and go find others, right? That's not what we're called to do. If I'm reaching out to somebody for Jesus, and they come and they visit the church, and we treat each other like crap, what reason is there for anybody to believe that Christ is loving and that his church is loving? Okay, so if we can't get it done in our own house, we're never going to get it done in the world. And so he's saying, let's put at the high bar, if you have a brother or sister in Christ who is going through these struggles and they have these challenges here, and you don't give them provision, but you just give them Christianese language. Well, God be with you, be warm, good luck, be praying for you. And that you did nothing except for lip service. You did nothing. There's no tangible there that you did to help them. And what we end up doing a lot of times is say something that sounds pleasant, but we're washing our hands of them like Pilate did to Christ. Does that make sense? So he says, what good is it if we're not actually caring for one another and helping one another? What good is that faith? It's a dead faith. And so I know that the question could become, well, what can I do? I mean, like, there's so much struggle just in this room, let alone when it comes to the world and the community. And it really comes down to a lot of stuff. If God brings it to your table, he's going to have ways that you can help people. If you don't mind getting a little messy and taking and putting a little bit of love into it and a little bit of investment into it, you can make a lot of difference, even in the smallest of ways. I'll start here. I did put down a list. I was like trying to figure out, in this case scenario, what you can do. For instance, things you can do. We do have a list of food pantries out here, both on the bulletin board and by the welcome table. Talk to any of the staff. We can make copies of it. Keep it in your car. And if somebody needs food, there's food pantries galore in Marion. As my wife says, you really have to want to starve to death if you want to starve in Marion. There's a lot of options when it comes to food pantries. So you can be there. We have emergency food here because sometimes maybe you look at that list and it's a Monday and the next food pantry is open on Wednesday. We have emergency food here to be able to help out. You can talk to one of the care team members and see what help we can give as well. You can offer to give them a ride. A lot of times the struggle you're going to have, you listen to somebody that they can't get to the doctor's office or they can't get around town or whatever the case may be. Open the passenger door. Give them a ride around town. You can call resources with them. One of the things that we have found over and over again, it's one thing, like there's another resource list we have out there by category of all the different help agencies and ministries in town. That's great to give to people, but if that person has an anxiety disorder and they feel overwhelmed by depression, picking up that phone is huge. And so scheduling time to just sit down with them and help them make phone calls can be a huge help. I can't even overstate that. That could be a huge help to many people. You can call Aspire Ministries, which again we work with. My wife's executive director. Our youth minister is the clearinghouse coordinator down there. They work with all the agencies and different ministries in town that you can give them their information or call with them to be able to do an intake. You can call the homeless shelter and help them with information. I will tell you this, working with folks that are going through a season, If you say, hey, have you thought about calling Spire, or hey, have you called the homeless shelter if you don't have a shelter, and they say, oh, yeah, there's no openings, or yeah, I've called like 4 or 5 times, and they never call me back, that kind of stuff. The reality is sometimes maybe somebody got lost in the system. 90% of the time, in my case scenario, they're lying to me, to be honest. Like, I'll call, and like, hey, do you have, oh, no, we don't have any message or voicemails. There's no file on this person. Nothing there at the homeless shelter. I've been told a billion times there's no openings at the homeless shelter. Hey, real quick, do you guys have, oh yeah, we got like 4 rooms open right now. But it could be a fear, it could be an insecurity, it could be whatever the case may be. So going that extra mile with them makes a difference. If they need clothing, you got Leapin' in town. You've got the Elgin Clothing Closet, Priscilla works with, Jackie works with, Jennifer is over. That's free clothing galore. You really can't go naked in this town either unless if you really, really want to. And yeah, please stop. I'm sorry, we didn't mean to do an intervention for my mother-in-law in front of everyone. You can go to the store with them. You can go to Walmart, you can go to the grocery store, you can have gift cards and put them in your car if you're so blessed to be able to give to people as the Holy Spirit leads. You can invite them into your home. You notice now, I think some people are getting a little bit more uncomfortable as we continue with the list, because all of a sudden now we're investing our resources and not just our time, we're investing our money and not just our time. But there's times, and again, my home is my hideaway from caregiving. And there's been a time that God said, this person needs to live with you for a couple months. And God and I had a big talk. And he got us through it, and it was needed for a season. What if God called you to put somebody into his spare bedroom in your house? You know what? Actually, one of the things I'll celebrate, people that are generally in the poverty culture are actually much better at doing that than people that have resources, taking care of each other in each other's homes. You can give them some money. But what if they use it for alcohol? If the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart, it's not up to you what they do with it. It's up to you whether or not you listen to the Holy Spirit. And then you can help them with those connections. So that's just a short list I put together at my desk. I realize I'm in caregiving quite a bit, so that might be faster than me, but I wanted to give you some ideas. There's options in front of you all the freaking time. In the men's group yesterday, as Neil was leading, one of his questions was like, when, I forget exactly what it was, Neil, but something along like when God used you or leaning into you in this last month. And if you're a guy, I highly recommend both the ladies group and the men's group. And the men's group is a great relationship builder, accountability, discipleship. I really enjoy it. And I said, well, the one that first came to mind, I'm talking about Sunday, so I didn't share with them yesterday, so they don't get tired of hearing me say the same stories over and over. But again, I mess up as much as I have good moments with the Holy Spirit. So I'm not bragging on this at all. It's just an example. I was at PNC this past week making up. I'll be okay, Angela. Are you?
That's the only one.
That's the only one?
There's no more?
What if we wait? No. But I was at PNC and making some deposits, and a young lady came in. She's probably, I'm going to guess 18 or 19, even though I'm lousy at guessing people's names, ages and names, and her mom. And by stereotype, you would probably guess they probably didn't have a lot of money. And so as she's doing her thing, I'm doing my thing. We're right beside each other. So I wasn't trying to eavesdrop, but sometimes she talked really soft. But she was dealing with a situation because in her checkbook, the day before she had $2, and today she had 74 cents. And there were some Apple charges on there that she didn't know anything about, and she keeps getting them every month, and she was really confused by it. And I don't know if you've ever had that, like these little piddly charges things, and sometimes it's scammers checking your account, and sometimes whatever. But it was really, really overwhelming. She was really stressed out, and they were trying to figure it out, and shut down her debit card, and do a new debit card, and that kind of stuff. And so in that particular moment, the Holy Spirit was very clear, and so got done, ran out to ATM, got 20 bucks, came back, and said to her and the teller, as they were still working, I said, hey, I've been there. That's really frustrating. I'm sorry. I said, just so she gets that ironed out, can you just throw those 20 bucks into account just to make that easier, just to make that easier, and then left. And I don't know what God does with that until the day I get upstairs, right? What I didn't do, and I wish I did, and actually Jason had a great example of this yesterday, of a situation he was in, and he did better than I did. I usually carry these need prayer cards. If you're not familiar with them, they're out here in the foyer for you to take. They're free. They're like little business cards that says need prayer, and on the back has info that how you can do prayer requests to our church. And I usually give, and I was out. I usually get it just as follow-up. Not because I want the church to get credit, but just because it's follow-up. That there's some kind of follow-up, that they, if that was a special moment, they needed more help, whatever the case may be. So feel free to grab those. I do them with tips, too. But if you do it with tips, please make sure that you're nice to your server and you actually tipped well. No, you're still representing Christ if we're putting that flag up. But using that as an opportunity. And afterwards, I was thinking about it and like, well, that was cool how the Holy Spirit works like that and how he puts people in place. And then I thought, well, it's really not much different than the 2010 experience that we do here every couple of years. For those who've been around for a while, usually it's about Christmas time, like I said, every couple of years, where we encourage everybody to, like at the beginning of the month, to take $20 per adult and $10 per kid. And if you can't afford that, make a different decision. Or if you can afford more than that, make a different decision. And put that in your wallet or your purse and pray about it and say, Holy Spirit, show me how you want to use this $20 or this $10 or as a family, $50, whatever the case would be. And we've heard just incredible testimonies from it. There's times when we have a little breathing room as a church that we've actually given the money to the people of the church to go do that. And as I, it's really not that different. And then I got thinking, well, why do I only do that when we do that as a church? Why don't I always have $20 in my pocket and praying about that? And why is it only $20 if God's blessed me and I can do $50? You know, it's not making you think what I need to do to be prepared to actually back up what I say. And if I'm finding myself limiting myself doing this because of fear, because of my finances or my time, whatever the case may be, is this the answer to getting past that limitation? Because lip service is what the world is really, really sick and tired of when it comes to that lukewarm church mentality. And if you want to see that, wait until it's horrible that I can say this and say this with confidence. Horrible. Wait till the next school shooting. With the next school shooting, you're going to see well-meaning Christian people say, we need to be in prayer. And you know what? We need to be in prayer. And prayer is one of the most powerful weapons we have as Christians. But you'll see the world say, I'm sick and tired of your prayers. Do something. Because we don't do this part to back up the prayers of God. What are you calling us to do? That's where that effect is coming from. It's because people are tired of seeing the lukewarm church. And if you, well, I would never do that. When's the last time you got a prayer request through the text and said, okay, and didn't even pray about it or connect with it? When's the last time you talked to somebody and they're telling you about horrible things that they're going through in your life, like, I'll be praying for you, and then you get a week later, it's like, oh, crap, I never did really pray for them. Oh, I'm sure God's got them. I'm sure God's got them. Instead of leaning in, boy, how can I be a part of that? So James really is bringing up a big issue to get past the lukewarm and move further into these other areas that we talked about. Because when we say we're going to pray and we're going to lean in and that we're people of faith, we don't act by faith, we lie. We lie. How many people seen? Oh, wait, no, I won't say that. Let me ask it this way. What's the best movie of all time? This is not subjective. Only one answer is correct. Not Star Wars. Not Greatest Showman. Not Die Hard. Huh? Where was it? Princess Bride. I always get people called Star Wars. I mean, Star Wars is the bomb, absolutely, the whole series, front to end, everything else. Princess Bride just barely edges it out. And if you have not watched it, your faith is dead. Your faith is dead. Only one cuss word, unlike what Ginger watches, as we learned last week, and the entire thing. But within it, there's a scene, because I think most of us have seen it, and there's no spoiler alerts, because, I mean, it's been like, what, 30 years now? So you got the good guy, Wesley, and he's trying to rescue the princess, and then you've got the main henchman, six-fingered man guy, right? And they just captured, see, Tommy's in, he's like, I'm picturing it right now! So they capture Wesley, and they make a deal that they're going to return him to his ship, that they're going to let him go. And so the king leaves and the princess leaves and stuff. And the henchman guy says, hurry, sir, we must take you back to your ship. And Wesley says, does anybody know? We are men of action. It does not become us to lie. No, lies do not become us. God backwards. And that's what the world is kind of saying to us. We're supposed to be people of action. It doesn't become us to lie. And so as he continues, we're getting to verse 18 here. See, it's even good for a bookmark. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So there's 2 points within that. Okay, the first one, to me, sounds a little confusing, but the best way that I can kind of explain into it is usually the one to say, you say you have faith, and I have works, and I prove things by works, are not other Christians. It's usually people are looking at us and saying, yes, you guys claim to have Christ all the time, but I can tell you that I'm a good person by my deeds. Because you don't have to be a Christian to do good deeds at all. There's people out there that are excelling over a lot of other Christians who are not Christians. There are people that take and do clothing ministry, food ministry, driving people around, everything I put on that list, because it gives them a natural high and not anything to do with the response to how God moves in our lives. And so they're right to say, you can talk about your faith all you want, but I can show you what it really looks like. And what James says is what we need to be at is, when I talk about my faith, I have evidence that you can see it's the real deal. Now, the one thing to keep in mind is with this is not just action, this is words. If our actions are in place, they will listen to our words. If our actions are only and we don't tell them about Jesus, they'll just think we're another non-Christian who's nice. Okay? So that's what he's kind of talking about. There are those who will say, you talk about your faith all the time, but show me, because you're not even comparing to me, and I'm of the world. And then the other one, this one actually is pretty smack up in your face. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. So from that aspect, you can have that faith and say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I was raised in the church, I've been baptized, and have your whole list of things. And it never impacts your life that's like it's supposed to. And what he's saying is, you believe all that stuff, that's great, the demons believe in that too. And not only do the demons believe, they shudder. In other words, they have a response to this truth, and you act like it's nothing just because you were raised with it, or just because it's the USA way of doing things or whatnot. They say, if you can't see that it changes everything, even the demons are taking it more serious than you are. So, I don't know. I think he's blunt. So, as we continue into this, let's go into his two more examples that he gives us. Verse 19, do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Thank you. A faith apart from works is useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So two examples that he gives us, and you can tell he's mindful about who his audience is. He starts with the Jewish example, and then he gives us the Gentile one. The Jewish one, everybody in the audience, Jewish and Gentile, are going to go, oh yeah, that's awesome. We all love Abraham. Abraham's the father of the faith. But when he throws in the Gentile one, he probably oaked some people. That probably pushed him a little bit. So let's start with Abraham. If you don't know General Abraham's story, Old Testament, right? We're going back to Genesis. He was the one that was first promised the land, made promises of the descendants that God's people would come out of Abraham. If you go back and read it, it was actually his daddy that he called first, but daddy went a certain distance and then he stopped. So this is good enough, and he settled. Abraham was called to do the full mission. After his daddy settled. We're not supposed to settle. We're supposed to go to the fullness of what God has for us. So Abraham got the blessing. And Abraham, you remember that night, he didn't have a kid. His wife was barren. He was old. Just a whole list of reality, worldly reasons why he would never have a child. And God said, I'm going to give you a child. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you so many descendants, it'll be like the stars in the sky. Everybody remember that story of things? And so Abraham messes up, does things a little bit of his own way, and has a son, but it's not the son of the promise. And so God gives his barren wife a child through Abraham. That is the Israelite people. That is us. You're a descendant of Abraham. And the Jewish people took great, great pride in it. But the crazy part of the story is, at one point, after he finally got this blessing, he finally got the promise, and he's got his boy, and I guarantee you, he could put everything he had into that kid. Love that kid. And God said, give him back to me, sacrifice him. I want you to put him on the altar and give him to me. This is very not God. We've never seen this before. Never seen this before. We're going through the book club on Wednesday nights, and I don't know. I've read a chapter more than I was supposed to. So I don't know if this was part of our last week or this week stuff. But it's talking about some of the other gods that they worshipped. I think it's chapter 5. And one of the gods was like God of Fire. And so, and they said that he said and mandated they must sacrifice their children by throwing their children alive into the fire pits and let them burn to death on the fire. That's not our God. You know, it's just that it's a very out there thing. But for Abraham, not only would he have the father aspect of it, but he has the promise aspect of it, of I know God has promised me through this child will be my descendants. And if he's asking me this, he's got to have something I don't know. There's something within this. I need to either trust him or not trust him. And so if he's calling me to put this kid on an altar and put a knife into him in the name of the Lord, he's either going to stop it or provide something different, or the kid's not going to die, he's going to be resurrected. I don't know. There's got to be something. So by faith, he may move forward. And as you know, God said, don't do it. Which probably was a very good moment of relief in Abraham's life, as well as the boys, and provided a ram. But he was counted faithful, and because he was faithful and didn't even hold God's promise over God, was a great example of works through his faith. And so everybody's like, yeah, that makes sense. I want to be like Abraham. Oh, and let's not forget the other awesome hero of our faith, that Gentile whore. But because that's what it is. She's not Jewish and she's a prostitute. She's not just a heathen because she's Gentile, but she's a heathen of heathens. And so when Moses' spies came into town and they wanted to kill him, and they came looking and they had word that they were over at the prostitute's house, or at least somebody saw them with Rahab, and she hit them and said, nope, they already headed out the front door. You guys have to go chase them. And then she said, listen, I know your God is the God. And I know you guys are going to win this. All I ask is that you give my family safety and you spare us. And they said, absolutely, because your faithfulness, we will. And so she led them out of a basket down to the side wall, and she was counted worthy because she had faith in God as a Gentile, and her works backed it up, even though she could be killed for it if they caught on. That's huge. And if you want to see what God does with sinners, she ended up being grafted into the family of God. She ended up being the mother of Boaz. You remember Ruth and Boaz? And the redeemer of the people was through Boaz. She's in the lineage of her is Ezekiel the prophet. In her lineage is Jeremiah the prophet. And in Matthew 1, in her lineage is Jesus Christ. So he redeems and restores, and she was a hero of the faith. Maybe the Jews weren't really comfortable with it right off the bat, but it doesn't matter what other people are comfortable with. It matters what God does and what his truth is. And so he gives us two great, great examples in making sure that we understand, again, in verse 26, if you still have it there, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. If you believe in God, it changes everything. It should. What you think, the choices you make, what you do, how you love on others. We talk about this lukewarm church kind of being that block. And lukewarm, used for a couple of reasons. One is kind of a good catch-all. Secondly, it's the season that we're in. And I say that based off of Revelation. Matter of fact, if you would, you can lose your place there in James. Go to Revelation 3 is where I'm headed next. And I know some people avoid Revelation because they think it's odd, and it is odd. And there's a lot of beauty in it. There's a lot of scary stuff, just depending on whether or not you're right with God. And there's a section 2 and 3 where Jesus dictates letters to seven churches. And we've been through those here at the church. If you really want to get into it, there's a sermon from about, I think it's about 14, 15 months ago that's on the YouTube page called Bad Churches that goes through this really much more in depth. But out of these seven churches that he's dictating letters to, five of them have issues. And those five issues still exist today in the modern church. And within those five, like there's two that he's like, hey, you're doing a good job, keep it up, keep going. But there's five that have issues. And in there, he will almost always, there's one that doesn't have as much going for it. But he almost always starts with, hey, here's a couple of good things I see in you. Here's what you really struggling with or that you're screwing up in. And if you lean into me, this is the promise I make to bring you back into freedom. And one of those, the last one, is Church of Laodicea, and it's the lukewarm church. And that's the season that we're in. We're in the lukewarm church. But it's not the only one we have within that. The Church of Ephesus, when you're in two, they had a problem with, they had forgotten their first love. They had forgotten their first love. They lost their passion for God, just kind of going through the motions. A lot of us, at least sharing your stories and stories from my past, have been in churches where tradition rules over the Holy Spirit. And same within our lives, this is how I do things, or this is what people expect of me instead of what the Holy Spirit has. This is a challenge they had. I would not pronounce all these correctly, but Pergamum, I think I will. had a problem with dealing with false teaching and letting false teaching be there. And the church today struggles with that, where we pick and choose what we're going to believe in the scripture, and then we throw in a little bit of Buddhism here and a little bit of this I came up with right after having a burrito at Taco Bell over here, and I just throw the stuff together and it works for me and it makes me feel better. Faith is about finding truth. It's not about finding what makes me feel better. And so they were dealing with that false teaching. Thyatira is the one I'm thinking I'm going to really mess up. They were entertaining sin in this case. And when I say entertaining sin, we're all screwed up and we're all struggling with sin. The secret is not to live in sin. And God's tending to that. We're working on that. But they were dealing with the Jezebel spirit and entertaining Jezebel spirit. That's like that's something that impacts the whole church. If you want to learn more about that, we've got a sermon on that on the YouTube page as well. Devastating. But there's sins that we lean into and allow that are devastating to people and impact the whole community. Sometimes when I'm talking about capital C church, and we're not supposed to do that. But the last one is Sardis, and that's the one I was trying to drive into. It's Revelation 3. And Sardis is dealing with what James is talking about here. And it also gives us a great solution on how to deal with it. So Jesus is talking. He says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. These are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That symbolism, again, there's a lot of studies that we have online about that, but that's representing the church. This is the Lord who is holding the church in his hands. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're actually dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know at what hour I will come. Or you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And so, again, with the help of Chris, I'll put up some of the points. If you have an area of your life or a big part of your life, and you're kind of realizing, okay, I've not really been living like a Christian. It's not impacted everything. It's not impacted the way I think or the way that I move or the way that I act. The first thing Jesus says is wake up. Capture that. Call it. Talk to him about it. Note it somehow. We need to wake up to it. And I will guarantee you, some of that takes the Holy Spirit. Most of that takes our willingness and not putting up walls. And I guarantee you there will be people that are here, even just this message, whether it be in-house or online, that would go, yeah, yeah. And we'll not wake up. Yeah, I know that. And we'll not wake up. Capture that area. Strengthen what remains. Instead of just beating yourself up again, conviction is an invitation to grace. We're not supposed to live with guilt. But strengthen what remains. Take a look at things. But I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. Strengthen that. Hold on to that. Don't just look at the negative and then finish the deeds before God. Then start moving in ways that you're being a child of God before him. And then remember what you received and heard. Don't forget your first love. Remember what it was like when you first felt and you first accepted and you first experienced. And then hold fast to it. But repent. Repent. Wake up. Repent. Or the option is what? He'll come like a thief in the night. And that doesn't all, like, sometimes people are like, okay, but, you know, like, what's that mean? And again, I was talking to somebody this week about church struggles and something that impacted them, and a pastor was taken out, and the church was struggling very hard and that kind of stuff because of sexual abuse situations and things that were definitely sin and violations. And they were asking, like, how does God let that happen? And it's like, well, because we have free will. And it stinks that we have free will, to be quite frank. But when he created us, he didn't want us to be puppets. We had to have another choice, or else we didn't really love him. And we've really abused the daylights out of that. And I said, but God won't let that go on forever. God will take it out. I guarantee you that there's several times that that pastor was reached out to by God saying, come on, stop doing this stuff. Let it be exposed. Let's deal with it. Let's get help for the victims to stop. And they kept saying, no, no, no. And in my general rule, and this isn't always true, but usually within 3 years, God sooner or later say, okay, that's it. That's it. And he'll lay somebody out to make him look up, just like he did Saul, just like he did me. He'll lay it out. And for those who deserve laid out, you kind of ask for it. But your spouse didn't, your kids didn't, the people in the church didn't, the people in the community didn't, the victims didn't. So it's a painful way to go instead of choosing, waking up and repenting. That's what he means by I'll come like a thief. You didn't know I was coming, but your whole world got turned upside down, Pastor, because you got revealed. Because sin was exposed. Because victims were listened to. He will lay us out if he has to get us to look up. It's so much more fun if you can humble yourself before the Lord and let him raise you up. So much more fun. He finishes with this. In this particular letter, verse 4. You still have a few things in Sardis. You still have people who have not soiled their garments. I love that phrasing. You have people who still have not pooped their pants. And they will walk with me in white because they're worthy. And they're not worthy because of their works. They're worthy because of the faith that produces the works, right? And I will never blot their name out of the book of life. I will confess his name, her name, before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him actually listen and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.